vision of our church. Then we're going to have Sean come up and do a little bit on the church finances, the budget for what's different about it for next year. Then when he gets done, I'm going to talk about our schedule for next year and like what it's going to look like on a day-to-day basis for our church going forward. And then we'll end the night with communion. So it'll be a little longer than a normal, you know, communion night. So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to speak to us. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute and you just pray and just say, God, show me. You know, we know God is, he said he's glorified with much fruit. Tonight's a good night to inspect the fruit in your life, to do the 1 Corinthians 11 before the Lord's Supper. Examine your heart, examine yourself. And let's just do that. Let's confess. Let's just be clean. Name up on high. We want to exalt you, and Lord, I pray that we feel you in our midst tonight as we get into your word and we look at things, and Lord, even things that many of us like already know. You know, we're not strangers to what your word says, but sometimes we are strangers to your holiness. We're strangers to executing what you've given us. And so stir us tonight. Speak. I pray tonight we leave very encouraged, filled with hope and filled with a real purpose to live for. So everybody that speaks tonight, everything said and done, we just wanted to exalt kingdom purposes, exalt you. So thanks for tonight. Thanks for the Maple City Baptist Church through all the years, all the ups and downs, and Lord, all the people we've had and seen come and go, and the great people that you've brought here tonight. God, you're faithful. You're true. You've been steadfast to us and very patient with us, and we're just thankful for that. So, Lord, like the nation of Israel, I feel tonight like we're a testimony of your goodness, of how the gates of hell just will not prevail against the church. And so thank you so much. Give us a very profitable evening. Amen. Well, this morning, I basically, my goal this morning, and I'll continue that right now, is just to show that what is our responsibility as a church. You know, we are God's representation on planet Earth. That's what the church is. We bring heaven to earth, essentially. You know, in Matthew 16:18, the Lord says, I will build my church, because the church needs built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so when Jesus Christ left, he handed the baton to us. So he's responsible to build his church, but we've asked ourselves, then what do we need to do? Because he's invited us to join him. He's even called us ambassadors. So on planet Earth, we should live as strangers, and we should be ambassadors representing a foreign country, which would be everything the Lord is, all the kingdom of God on planet Earth is in us, you know. And so we are the body of Christ. That's what we've been called. I read books on leadership constantly. When I finish one, I grab another one. They're not always Christian books. I read books on church growth and all that type of stuff. As I was looking at some of the stuff I had on church and church growth through the years, I ran into a book that I ended up doing like a book report on. And I was just amazed reading it how unbiblical it was. You know, and this is a mega church in this country. And the very first thing he says, for you to increase the size of your church, which that has a gross feeling to it in by itself even, you know, like, because what happens is you just do the right thing. And the byproduct of that is, yes, you should multiply. We should add people to our church. We should multiply. It's the same thing with trying to focus like on money. If our goal is just to have a lot of money, you know, that's gross. But, you know, the more people you reach, if they're responsible, the more money you'll have for kingdom work. It's just a byproduct. You just don't make it the main thing. So the very first thing on increasing the size of your church, number one, is make it as easy as possible to attend. I remember reading this thinking, wow, you know, it's sort of all everything from parking to children's classes, the way you lay out your, and I just thought, wow, my boy, Jesus didn't make it so easy, you know, and yet we're told here that, you know, if you want to reach people, and I'll tell you what it is, when I can see it now, these are nothing but Harvard business principles. That's what people do. They come out of and they've been successful in the world and people take them and run and bring them into the church. It talked about how you control the pace and flow of the service, you know, even based on people's emotions. Visitors should feel absolutely the most comfortable as possible. That was the third thing, several chapters on that. Well, I got news for you. You know, if you're a lost guy and you walk into this church, I want you to like the coffee. I want you to like the chairs. I want you to like the people. But you shouldn't be down with the message. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can submit yourself and become a part of it, but it's actually a very offensive message. But anyways, I just thought it was funny. He wrote a whole chapter on how you light your building, you know, how you light the room up, you know. Of course, we just got, you know, it's either suntan or no suntan, you know. We were going to put dimmers in here, but every light to handle a dimmer switch, I forget how much more, it ended up being like $200 to $400 per light. And we were like, that's not smart. You know, and so now we got back and front, and we just put the lamps on the side, you know. But anyways, it talked a lot about this book about atmosphere, and I just thought I would share that to say, I think that's the way to draw a crowd fast. I think you can have a massive church that could be pretty big using marketing principles. I don't think it'll be lasting. I just don't think this would last. And we've seen it through the years even. You know, you don't mess with God's church. We've seen ministries come and go around here, and then they fade away. Guys, I'm 51 years old. That's, I know that seems, you know, if you're, you know, Larry thinks I'm old. But the rest of you don't think I'm old. But 51 years old, a lot of pastors, you know, for years everybody said how young of a pastor I was. And did you know between this county, Warren County, and Knox County, I'm the oldest running pastor in a church. Yeah, amen, but it's kind of sad for the rest of them. Like, where are they going? You know, and that pastor that left here, he was here in Monmouth for 5 years. He left and went to Georgia, and he just said, man, this town, this county eats pastors. I'm like, well, I'm glad we're standing still. You know, I'm glad I'm still here because I desired to be here for a long time is what I told the Lord. So, hey, take your Bibles and open up to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll just look at this again. This is where Jesus is getting ready to leave the planet. He says, I want you to go. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Which, that should be a scary thing right from the beginning. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. So he's telling you right away what he's getting ready to tell you to do. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. Right? Ministry, to do it the right way. If your life can be that controlled, then I think we're just that far off the mark. This is a work that's going to require his power, right? Matthew 28, 18, it says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then what's he say next? Go ye therefore and do what?
Teach all nations.
Teach. And then all nations. And then what's he say?
Baptizing.
Then in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, right? Okay, so this is the words, like, the mission, man. Here it is. You know, this is the mission. You've got to go. We've got to move. And what we do is we go to all nations, right? And this would be the gospel. This would be what we call evangelism. We got to teach all nations the good news of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Without it, the world is in deep trouble, right? Eternity in hell. Eternity in the lake of fire. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them. So people that would respond well to this message and believe it, then they are going to respond in baptism, which we use baptism as like, you know, Romans, it's a public display. But we also sometimes would call this, you know, this is where, you know, like I would call like membership, or, you know, this is where they get plugged into the church. Because what they're doing is publicly telling everybody they're Christian. They're like us. So they're identifying with Jesus. And then they're like, hey, they identify with us. These people are part of our church. And so membership, so a belonging. I like to use that word because people want to belong. So we're supposed to go give the gospel. We're supposed to see people belong. And once they accept this belonging, it says, then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so this is what really Jesus really did is discipleship. Once they believed the gospel, and it was the, Jesus showed us, it was the church's responsibility to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's why when he left, he told the disciples, you're going to do what I did. I'm sending you now. That's why Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You commit to people. You commit this to people that will do what? In 2 Timothy 2:2, that will teach others also. See, it's really all about responsibility. It's about reproduction. And when they're not willing to do that, hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more. That's a waste of our time, right? And then, you know, the people that we disciple, you know what they do? They go. That's when you know they're mature. They go. And they give the gospel, right? And we see people belong. We're part of the belonging process for them. And then this, which takes a lot of the time, is we teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then, ultimately, they go. So you can see, it's this. This is the mission of the church. We talked about it again this morning that we have values here. We want people to know Jesus, but you cannot get close. It's like Jesus said this, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. So a lot of people would be like in the Word constantly. They would claim they're following the Lord. Their church attendance might be stellar, but nobody else is coming along. Kind of like Bob's message this morning, which was really great on evangelism. Like, who are you aiding up this mountain? Who are you bringing to Jesus? It's our responsibility. We're getting these people to Christ. He's the life changer. We can aid them and help them through their... But the only real change is going to happen when they meet Jesus Christ. So, by the way, that was great this morning. You know, Bob was supposed to take 10 minutes this morning.
Sorry.
But when I go over all the time, how can I'd been a hypocrite if I'd have corrected him or said, hey, dude, you're done, right? But Bob, it was so good. I was just taking notes. I was like, this was good for me to hear. I enjoyed it, and I knew we had tonight. So basically, Bob, I wanted somebody to hammer this area here, and then I wanted somebody to hammer this here. I would say I want this to be the one thing that would separate us from other churches. You know, there's gospel preaching churches in town. We should celebrate when they win people to Christ. I hear people getting saved places, and they'll tell me that. And that's when we say, praise the Lord. You know, I guess if you would look at our church and say, are we a perfect church? The answer would be no. Are we doing some things right? Yeah. Is there things we need to improve on? Yeah. And I think they would say the same thing. So I hope we come to the table with a little bit of grace and look out and just say, well, praise the Lord, people are getting saved there. They might not be maturing like they should, but this is the one thing we want to separate us. We want to be a disciple-making church, and so that we can see the cycle continue. And by the way, I don't want anybody leaving our church that's involved in this. You know, I know people got to leave. You know, we're not the church for everybody. I get that. But most people that are involved in this, their life is about the real purpose, the mission that Jesus set. I just noticed, it's the whole principle of if you're rowing the boat, you're not really rocking the boat because you're after it. You know, we're after it, man. We're wanting to see this done. Eternity's coming quickly, right? So I asked Bo to get up and take, I didn't say 10 minutes. I said 15, he said 20. I said, okay, 17. He goes, no, 20. You know, so I told him, just preach on discipleship a little bit for us tonight to put, get us back to the mentality of what the vision of our church. So it's all you, brother.
So as Bob was talking this morning on this right here, it was interesting because in Genesis chapter 1, Adam is commissioned to be fruitful and then multiply and then replenish the earth. And if you've been around for a while, you've heard that before and you've thought, geez, the same commission that he has, we have it, but it's spiritual. We're to be fruitful, that's right here, win people to Christ, have children. But then where does the discipleship come in? That's where the multiplying takes effect. And as he was preaching this morning, it just dawned on me, God didn't say be fruitful or multiply. He said be fruitful and multiply. And I know that sounds kind of obvious, but isn't it funny? Mike was talking about how there's churches. A lot of churches, they're very evangelical. But you don't find very many churches that are discipleship based. And I've even heard some pastors ask, well, should you be an evangelistic church or a discipleship church? Both. Be fruitful and multiply. So discipleship, as Mike was saying, this is the hard work. And so I guess, if anything, let's just take a few moments. Let's get encouraged. Let's get reminded again. I don't care how long you've been serving the Lord. We're going to talk about there's three kinds of people in this room. No matter what kind of person you are of those three, we have got to be reminded of the central mission, the central responsibility of our church. And so at MCBC, we do have a common umbrella that keeps us all unified. We call it a safety net. It's called discipleship. When somebody wants to teach children, if somebody wants to do something that involves what a lot of churches might say, yeah, go ahead and do it, we have a standard. You got to get discipled. And notice I'm holding a notebook up. Discipleship isn't just this notebook. And a lot of you guys know this. However, what I'm holding in my hands, this is pretty valuable. These are some great resources, some great tools. And by the way, just in the last year and a half, we're constantly tweaking our tools. We're constantly trying to get these to where a discipler and a disciple one-on-one can sit together and basically not only go through some basic lessons such as like lesson one, salvation. What happened now that you got saved? Well, you've got a new nature. Now you've got an old nature and a new nature. Guys, there's so many foundational principles just in that first lesson that I wish most Christians knew that. They don't understand that. You get the basics in lesson one. Lesson two, eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? There's a lot of churches that say you can. Why? Because they don't know the Bible. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. And so in D1, we call discipleship one, these lessons right here where you and another discipler, you learn why you can't lose your salvation, that he's sealed you. Lesson three is baptism. That's a controversial topic. Well, what's the Bible say about it? It don't matter what we say. You learn about that. Then you get to the real practical. That's like lesson four, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you learn that, wow, the Holy Spirit's got a significant role in my life. When I yield to him, that's victory. That's ultimately victory. Lesson five is the Word of God. Lesson six is prayer. Seven would be the will of God. We could all benefit from going back to that lesson. God, what's your will for my life? Get us back on track. Lesson eight's the local church. Some of you guys, you haven't been in these lessons in a while, so you're like, man, that's right, I forgot about that. Lesson nine, giving. Giving. We don't talk a whole lot about giving from the pulpit, but you get God's word in that lesson, and it gives you a biblical perspective of, well, when God has your heart, then he'll have your money and your time and your body and all the things that you should give. Lesson 10 is money and possessions. That's a big one because it dwells on our perspective, especially in the Western world that we live in. Lesson 12 is dealing with sin. I skipped other Christians. 9 was other Christians. See? I don't know what I'm talking about. Lesson 12 is dealing with sin. And that's a good one because you might have been meeting with a disciple, or as a disciple, you might have been meeting with your disciple for 6 months now, and you're going back to a basic lesson such as dealing with sin. Yeah, because as long as you're in this fleshly tabernacle, you're going to deal with sin. So that's talked about. Lesson 13 is liberty in Christ. And, you know, what do we do with this liberty? What about these rules? That church says you can't do that. What's the Bible say? So that's dealt with. My job and employer, that's lesson 14. What are we supposed to be like in our workplace? Lesson 15 is a great one, the lost world. What is our perspective towards this lost world? We're to be in it, but not of it. And then the last one's a great one. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's really, it's a great way to wrap up D1, just to say that, boy, I should be motivated. If anything, looking at the eternal, there should be a healthy terror. That when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be naked and ashamed. And so all that is those are the tools of discipleship. And I think it's healthy to go through those. And again, we're constantly working these and tweaking them so that there's some great discussion. There's some good Bible studies that have been added to this. So I just wanted to remind you that it's nice because it gets us unified. And it's not what's MCBC believe. It's what does the Bible say? And I love how, like, when the Shums came to our church, I mean, Sean, you were teaching adult Sunday school classes at your other church. But they submitted to discipleship because they wanted to be under the common umbrella to say, hey, we want to make sure we're unified. So in that light, I just want to start off by mentioning it is a safety net here. And does anybody know the four goals of discipleship? Can anybody just throw those out there? We do have four goals. We say there's four goals to discipleship. What would the first goal be? Yeah, established in the Word of God. I mean, that's our foundation. We want to get the disciple established in God's Word. What about number two?
Prayer.
That goes hand in hand with the Word, right? If God's talking to us through the Word, we talk to Him through prayer. What's the third goal?
Just
established in the local church. I'll just put church here. And ultimately, you want the disciple, you know, not just to attend church, but to begin to, like Mike was talking about with the membership, to where this is like my family. And you're doing ministry with your family. And before you know it, the church is who you fight battles with because it is a spiritual warfare that we're in. So we got the Word of God, prayer, the church, and then what's the fourth goal? Yeah, the ministry. And there's different ways you can look at the ministry. You said what, the ministry of reconciliation? Ultimately, we're to be witnesses everywhere we go. Ministry comes in different forms. To minister is to serve. Our lives should be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, where that's the goal, is to where, here I am, Lord, send me, take me and use me, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost. So, guys, there's nothing complicated about it. It's the four goals of discipleship. And in essence, each and every one of us ought to have those four goals. Now, I remember it was about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, at a vision conference, we focused on discipleship for a morning session. And I asked Mike and then Brian Hedges. Brian's the pastor of HBF. They always bring their crew up here to watch our kids. I said, Mike, Brian, would you guys stand up right now? And we had a room probably about maybe two-thirds of the people that are in here now. It was a pretty good morning session. A lot of their people from their church and other visiting churches, and some of our people were here. And I said, everybody see these two guys standing here? If you have been discipled by one of these two men, and when I say discipled, I'm not meaning just through the lessons, even though that's usually what we say is, man, you know, Renee discipled me because she took me through these lessons. Well, okay, that's an aspect of it, but there are different aspects of discipleship. But I said, if you've been discipled, you've personally been impacted, not just from the pulpit ministry, but to where you've had some meetings, and you say, man, that dude, we met for several weeks, and if it weren't for him, his investment in my life, I wouldn't be here. Then stand up if that's you. And I'd say maybe two people stood up. No, I'm just kidding. There was probably a good, I'd say eight or nine people, maybe more than that even, maybe 11. But they stood up, and it's just like, wow, these guys have really invested heavily. And then, here's where it gets powerful. I said, now, everybody standing up, if you've been discipled by one of them, stand up. And then we had like another eight or nine people stood up. I had to ask only one more time, and nearly everybody in the room was standing up. That's the power. That's the impact of discipleship. see the difference between, you got addition right here, multiplication right here. So even though discipleship ain't sexy, even though it's probably one of the reasons people leave our church, I mean, I've heard people say it like, well, who are you to judge me? And it's like, I ain't judging you. I mean, you said you wanted to grow and get discipled. I mean, many of you guys have been there, and you're like, this book's offending them, apparently. But discipleship is impactful. So I thought it was interesting because I do feel like the devil attacks our church often. And I do think we got to be careful. We're not the only thing going on in this world. There's a lot of good disciple-making churches. But at the end of the day, I do believe the devil will do anything he can to hinder discipleship. Because this is impacting, man. Paul, in Galatians 2:18, just listen to what he said to the church of, it was actually 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know why Satan hindered them from coming to that church? Because they were new converts, and Paul was going to disciple them. That was a threat to the forces of darkness. When God commissioned Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, guys, this is just a few chapters in, you see Satan intervenes. Why? Because multiplication was taking place. You get to Genesis chapter 6, there's some cuckoo stuff that's happening. Satan gets involved, and that's usually what he does. You see just even shortly after that in the book of Exodus, Israel is in Egypt land, which we know Egypt's a picture of what?
The world.
So they're in bondage, they're in Egypt. It's a picture of us in bondage. But what happens is, it's a beautiful story because it says they began to multiply. And as they began to multiply, it became a threat to who? The king of Egypt, who's a picture of Satan himself. I'm telling you, multiplication is a threat. But the beautiful part about all that, guys, is the more he began to afflict them, the more they began to multiply. You can't stop God's plan. You can't stop discipleship. This is it right here, even if sometimes we're not seeing the light. You know the commission that Mike's talking about right here in Matthew 28? It will get fulfilled. You go to like Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, you see that every kindred, every tribe and tongue will bow down before him. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. I believe it's going to be through discipleship. I mean, that's the imperative right here of what Jesus commissioned us to do. So having said that, let's just look at a quick passage. It's the passage Mike quoted, Matthew chapter 4. This is my favorite discipleship passage. Matthew 4, verses 19 through 22. Satan will not stop this plan. Matthew 4, verses 19 through 22. So why don't we just have somebody out loud read verse 19, and then a different person read each verse. Let's get through 22.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
And they straightway left their nets and followed him.
And going on from thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them.
They immediately left the ship and followed.
All right, so all we see right here, this is, we're going to learn from the master. Let's just go back and be reminded. Sometimes it's easy to grow weak and weary and well-doing. It's like, okay, let's go back to Jesus. And this is kind of, I want to share with you practically as we're walking through this, what God laid on Mike's heart a few years ago and how this ties into our main mission and what we're going to do in 2022. So you see right here in verse 19, it starts out with the first, there's two parts to this. The first part is this, Jesus calls. Jesus is the one who calls them, and this would be a call to discipleship. And so notice what it says in verse 18. I didn't have you read that, but it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. It's interesting that Jesus was watching them. Guys, he already knew who they were. In fact, if you go back, this isn't his first time encountering them. If you go back to John chapter 1, that would have been really chronologically the first time he interacts with the disciples. And so he's watched them for a little season. He's spent a little time with them. And this is the point in time where he now says, hey boys, if you want to be a fisher of men, it's time to actually drop everything you're doing and follow me. And so this would be the calling. And he sees that there is something about these unlearned fishermen. They were workers, no doubt about it, but they're going to be willing just to spend time with Jesus. And so what we have, and you've probably heard this said before, but I think it's a great reminder, is that there is a standard. I mean, when somebody gets saved, we want to see them grow. No doubt about it. We want to see them grow right away. Sometimes, though, we're tempted to immediately put it on them, and before we know it, we want it for them more than they want it for them. I've been guilty of that myself, and so I think it's interesting that Jesus was watching them, first of all, and that's why, like Mike quoted earlier in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, we're to invest in what kind of people? Faithful people. So we got to be careful. We got to be wise stewards of our time. When there's hungry people that are wanting it and thirsty people, and we're trying to force somebody who's not quite ready for it yet, then at the end of the day, we'll be disappointed in 6 months. We've seen that happen before. We've burned ourselves out with that. So it's tough. We got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We got to say hard things at times. And then there's other times where it's like, we got to be patient too. So right here, Jesus is, he sees them and he says, it's time for me to invite them to follow me. And so, you ever heard of that acronym FAT? To be fat, you've got faithful. We know what faithful means. What's the definition of faithful? Just to be faithful is what? Dependable, yeah. We can count on you. You say faithful in what? Well, it's just nice to know that, yeah, he's faithful in his attendance. She's faithful in her attendance on Sunday. I mean, and guys, there's always exceptions. We've discipled people who couldn't be here on Sunday morning because they're working. But we don't make the exception the rule. And so to be faithful, we're going to talk tribes in a little bit. I love the system. There's a great accountability set up. And that's simply, we got a great method to where, man, if you want to say, I'm in, I want to get discipled, I want to grow, I want to follow Jesus, and yet you're not willing to, you can't be faithful in some of the smaller things, that's just a good indication you may not be ready yet. That's all. And we've learned some of these things along the way. I think Jesus had some standards, and he looked to see, these guys are faithful. I follow them for 6 months now, and I've seen they're after it. We had a guy maybe a year and a half ago in our tribe say he was interested in plugging in, and I'm like, he said, man, I want to get discipled. And I thought, man, that's awesome. That's our purpose. We're all about that. And so I even started encouraging him and his wife, man, how are you guys doing in the Word? Are you, do you even have a consistent plan? And it's not one of those things, are you a Bible scholar? Are you in the Word every day? We got to be careful. But if they're not in the Word at all, I encourage them, why don't you start off, the church has a reading plan, and jump on board, and here's where we're at. And right now it's about 2 chapters a day, and if you miss a day, don't beat yourself up, just try to pick up where we're at. And then check with them in about 3-4 weeks, see if there's consistency. Faithfulness, that's all. There's just different measures of that, and so we want to be sensitive and just look at, are they faithful? And that's, to me, that's not asking for a whole lot. I mean, when you look at Jesus' standards, he says, are you willing to hate your brother and your sister and your mother? Are you basically going to put me first? It's hardcore. So then he says, are you willing to take your cross and follow me? Forsake everything. So I don't think it's a whole lot to ask that, I mean, can you just be faithful in some of these things that are going on and communicate, you know? And so that's the first word. The second one was available. And that's another one. I think sometimes what happens is we get so caught up, we get entangled in the affairs of this life that we're not available. And it's so refreshing to find somebody who's available just to say, I'm busy, but I'm going to make myself available at 6 in the morning every Wednesday if I have to, if that's when it's got to be. Or I'll make this time sacrifice. I'll sacrifice. And so that's the second word. And then the third one, and this would be teachable. And the reason why that's important is because, yeah, there's going to be some things that you're going to learn along the way that your flesh ain't going to like to hear. And so you got to be adaptable. I've got to be adaptable. We've all got to be in that spot where we're teachable. We're learning these things. That happens in discipleship. And boy, if somebody is those three things, they're ready. They're ready. And so notice what Jesus invited these guys to do. He didn't invite them just to sit through a series of lessons with him. No, he says, guys, follow me. Follow me. It's a relationship. He invited them to follow him, go where he goes. And then notice what he says is going to happen. He says, once you do this, I will make you fishers of men. Guys, if you're not a fisher of men or a fisher of people, don't fool yourself. According to Jesus' standards, you're not a disciple. It doesn't matter if you spent a year sitting with somebody going through lessons. I mean, that stuff's good. It doesn't matter if you're studying the Bible left and right, and if you're involved in church. If you're not making an attempt to fish for people's souls, like Bob talked about this morning, I wrote down the question that he asked, who are you aiding to get up the mountain? Boy, if that's not even on the forefront of your mind, Jesus says right here that then you're fooling yourself. That's what a disciple is. So you can't separate these two, man. Even though they're not the same thing, they go hand in hand together. Be fruitful and multiply. So Jesus calls, and then the second part of this, verse 20, says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. So the second part would be the disciple commits. The disciple commits. Notice there was zero hesitation. Even in verse 22, it says, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Those words, straightway and immediately, those are like servant-type terms, man. I mean, that's how we know somebody is ready for discipleship. When it's like, man, they're ready. Do they have all their ducks in a row? No. Come on. I mean, nobody does. That's okay. But this just goes to show that, boy, they're ready. And it says not only they left their nets, but they followed him. They followed. Again, it's not complicated. Discipleship is following Jesus. Guys, the very first time, if you trace the word follow in Scripture, you're going to go to that passage in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham sends his servant out to seek a bride for his son. And it's a beautiful picture in that story of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to seek a bride for Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus and the church. It's a beautiful chapter. Well, the first time you see follow, it's where the unnamed servant, which would be the Holy Spirit, he asks Rebecca, that's you and me, the church, and he says, will you follow this man? Will you follow the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's going to bring you to Jesus Christ. And when you see that story unfold, it's like, that's a beautiful picture of really what discipleship is. It's just simply, you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's taking you back to the promised land. The promised land is always that maturity, you know, in the scriptures. And so I love that. And like Rebecca did in that story, the disciples right here in Matthew 4, they left their father. No more giving God their leftovers. No more looking back and desiring that old life. And so that's how we need to be if we're going to be intentional in 2022. So I told you, I'm going to wrap it up by saying this. There are three kinds of people in this room. Think about where you fit. And I pray that with this being really the thrust of what we're doing, number one, there's those who have never been discipled at all. And if that's you, I would just ask you, what are you waiting for? You know, when Rebecca said yes to Isaac, she followed. I believe that God takes it for granted that a blood-bought, born-again believer would want to get discipled and follow him. That's why, I mean, you see things like that. Like, she immediately is like, yeah, I'm in, and she followed him. I think if that's you, and there's some people, we have a list, and I've got a potential disciple list. There's people who they'd probably be freaked out if they seen that we were praying for them, that I was lifting them up to get discipled. But that's what we're called to do. And so I guess if anything, if you're even wrestling with that, you might be thinking, well, how come nobody's asked me yet? Say something. I mean, we want to see it. Are you fat? Are you faithful, available, and teachable? And so the second kind of person would be those who have been discipled, and then you're also now discipling people. You're doing it. You're doing the work. You're investing in faithful people, which is exactly what it's supposed to be. Not just so that you can get discipled and get all this information in your head and be this and that. No, so that you can reproduce. That's the point of this. And so I would just encourage you to not grow weary in well-doing. Keep evaluating. I mean, that's constant. Lord, am I spending my time wisely? And guys, when I say discipleship, keep in mind, we're not so rigid that we only stick with these lessons, even though this is a structure that we use as a church. A lot of, I've had men disciple me. The key man I used to say, I always say disciple me, he took me through D1. It really wasn't even through the lessons. We sat through the book of 1 Timothy together, back when I was getting out of high school. And then God took me through another season of my life where another man took me at another level and discipled me. And then when I moved to Monmouth, Illinois, I look at Mike as he took me to another level and discipled me. It's just, that's how discipleship works. And so I'm thankful for that. I keep evaluating and just say, am I investing in faith? Am I taking what God's given me and reproducing that? And or am I growing weary and well-doing? The third one is this, and this might be a good chunk of us in this room, and that's you've been discipled, but you've never discipled anybody. And guys, I'm not trying to say that every single person should be taking somebody through lessons and teaching them. But I do believe that we all have a part in making disciples as a church. We all have a piece and part of plugging in to this mission. And I think sometimes people want to just brush it off and say, well, that's not me. I'm not qualified. Are you serious? Jesus is the one who, I mean, who's he talking to in Matthew 28? A bunch of failures. I mean, they dropped the ball in the last few days. They all abandoned him, and Peter denied him. And, I mean, you just look at fail, 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 and yet he commissions them to do the greatest job on the planet. We're all failures, but he's the one who says that all power is given unto me. And so, and I'm with you till the end of the world. He's the reason. So don't use that excuse as, well, I'm not qualified to disciple anybody. I'm just telling you, it's simple. It's just a matter of getting after it. And so I like what Joshua tells. He told those Israelites, man, in the book of Joshua, they were frustrated that they weren't getting enough responsibility. They're like, man, Joshua, all these other tribes have this. We don't have much of this land. And Joshua, guys, he goes, hey, guys, get off your butts and go conquer some giants. I mean, he wasn't real easy on them. Then he encourages them and he says, you can do it because God's with you. And I feel like sometimes that's the mentality of we're waiting for somebody to hand us a disciple. That's not how it works. It doesn't just, we don't get it handed to us on a silver platter. You know, I was thinking right now, we got a few people going through discipleship and a few disciplers, but Trisha Hodges, I love the story of her and Melanie. What lesson are you and Melanie on right now?
We're in 6.
So you guys are, you're in the thick of it right now, but you know, Trisha led Melanie to Christ. And naturally, Trisha's discipling her. And she even tried to get it where we had somebody else in the church meet with Melanie just because it's good to get, you know, other people involved and as a church. But it didn't really work out, and Trisha's discipling her, and I think that's great. You know, at the end of the day, it's responsibility, and it's not always easy. It's not going to be easy. So I think we're all called to make disciples and be a part of this. And so let me close it just by saying this. The beautiful thing about discipleship, the beautiful thing about what we get to do right here, is that it's not just those with a title or a position, it's not just pastors and deacons that get to do the work. It's common, average, ordinary men and women who have been empowered by the Word of God. That's what makes discipleship so powerful. Many of you guys in this room, I take you preaching or teaching a passage over a lot of pastors because you know the book and you've got the Spirit of God in you. And that's discipleship. And so it's just so powerful when it makes us be able to multiply because just because somebody has a title or a position, whoopity-do. I mean, that means nothing at the end of the day when we've all got the Holy Spirit. We're all the priesthood is what it says in Peter. And so we can be so much more effective when it's not just a few people doing the work. Everybody should be doing that work. We've all got a piece and part on it. So I would just encourage you, let's get on board. Let's get on board with it. You know, when Jesus was investing in his disciples, the last 6 months of his life, it's interesting because before he went to the cross, he knew he only had 6 months left. What would you do if you knew you had only 6 months left? I mean, we might only have 6 months left. These are the end times, no doubt about it. Well, we'd probably want to go shout from the rooftops, get saved. We'd probably want to focus on this right here, right? I mean, we charge hell with a squirt gun. It's interesting because when you study Jesus, he spent the last 6 months of his life heavily on this part right here. And you say, yeah, but Jesus knew he was leaving people behind. Yeah, but the second coming could have happened right after he came. I mean, you study that thing out. It was even the end of the world then, too. The church age really technically wasn't supposed to happen. So my whole point is Jesus invested in some disciples. I think it's important that we just focus on what he did. I love how just a couple years ago, Michael's like, you know what, Jesus, look how he did it. He didn't just say, hey, if you want to get discipled, fill out an application. No, he looked at who's faithful, and he said, I want to invite you to follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so, guys, discipleship's so valuable. We want to see our youth ministry have a discipleship philosophy to where it's not just adults even discipling youth, but we're seeing youth discipling youth, where there's that happening. Well, in the jail, we want to see disciples made where it's not just us doing the teaching, and we're starting to kind of see some of this stuff happen where it's some of the inmates teaching some of the other inmates. It's discipleship. It's powerful. So let's not forget that. Let's keep that vision. Let's all be a piece and part of that.
Open up to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. I was afraid Bo was going to say, there's three types of people in the room. If you're fat, stand up. I was like, oh my gosh, it's going to be embarrassing. You guys know, we've done our vision several different ways, you know, to back up, you know, the commission. We were real good about the baseball diamond. You know, here's home plate, first base, second base, third. And we always said, we did M words. You know, this is where people would meet Jesus Christ. That's first base. Second base is where people would, we called it membership, which we don't do like a real formal membership here, but it's where they can really belong, get involved in the church, the fellowship. M3, the M was, it was like maturing. So once they become part of this church and they grow and mature, and M4 was really, you know, missions. You can also call it like ministry. And like any baseball game, you don't get credit for runners left on base. Our goal is to cycle this thing around and make people responsible. And by the way, I've grabbed some leaders of the church. I do this every year. Me and Bo have done it many a times. We take everybody's name in the church, put you down on a list, and we're like, where is she at? And so we write your name in here, wherever you would be. And the list is smaller as it gets down here. I know that's just how some of it is. But this is the goal of the church, is really to get people involved in ministry. This would be the responsible part down here. This would be where we just got to be responsible, and we got to see others. You know, that's the deal. That's discipleship, is we're seeing others get involved in this process. And it's very important. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. This is one of my favorite passages for the vision and the mission of the church, where he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and I'll key in on that. We got pastors and teachers. It says for what? For what?
Perfecting of the saints.
For perfecting saints. For what? Work of the ministry. For what?
Edifying the body.
Edifying the body of Christ. So, you know, he always had leadership, and leadership's main job was this, to perfect. Of course, the word, you know, it's not perfect, but what a good word is, to mature. Pastors and teachers are supposed to mature saints. And, you know, once they do that, then the saints for what? Yeah, they do. Pastors, mature people, the saints, discipleship, so that they can do the work of the ministry. Most people skip this part. The ministry is done by the leaders of the church. Technically, the leaders of the church are supposed to invest in people. We should perfect saints. And the perfected saints do the work of the ministry. Most saints don't get here. We've got to be intentional about seeing people mature. Hey, and I know everybody can't get, you know, we're all different. That's what's beautiful about it. We've all got, you know, spiritual gifts even. Different spiritual gifts God gives to the body. But the work of the ministry needs to be, and then, and only then. And I think sometimes this, you know that word edify? What's that word mean? Good word for edify?
Build up.
Yeah, build up. You know, Jesus said he would build his church. And we got a responsibility to make sure the body of Christ is edified. And so we all do our part. There's teachers that mature saints. And once we mature people, we've got to keep them accountable. Our church is not going to grow. And we don't report to anybody. I don't give numbers to anybody. Like, I don't go and say, well, how many people did you have last month? I don't turn my attendance in. If you're part of a bigger fellowship, that's what they do. And they say, well, how much money are you pulling in? So it's always about numbers and nickels. Numbers and nickels. That's all they want to know. And we don't report that stuff. We're an independent church. And so we mature saints, and saints are going to do the work of the ministry. And this is exactly how Jesus, the body, is going to be edified and it's going to be built up. So basically, I think hopefully we're hearing a message going into 2022. It's time to grow up. Some of you just been at a level and you just stay there. It's just time to grow up. You know, and I love it. I don't mind. I like a good butt kicking now and then. My favorite football coaches were always the ones that were really rough. My mom always hated him. That guy, I don't like the way he talks. My dad's like, he's a good coach, you know. And I was always drawn to him. I needed that. So I hope you can take that to just, you know, to say it's time. It's time. It's all about reproduction. You know how it is. If you end up, you know, it's sad that you end up like, you know, 25 years old and people are like, hey, when are you going to get married? You know, then you get married and you get 30 and people are like, why don't you have kids yet? You know, and it's almost like, oh, that's kind of expected. Well, I'll tell you what's expected in the church. Reproduction is expected. We're never going to win if we can't get people here. And so the message never changes, right? This just stands true. And if you keep reading that passage, I even like, if you keep going down this Ephesians passage, it says in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith. We don't have unity by just doing potlucks and eating dum-dums over here together and sucking coffee. By being together, no. We do this. We work this stuff. We eat the dog food. And then it says, we'll come into the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. We will have unity, we will have maturity, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We're becoming like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. The main thing Jesus did was invest his life. He made disciples. Yeah, and he did a lot of other things too, but I'm telling you, the main thing he did, that's what he says in John 17, in his prayer, he says, God, I have finished the work you've given to me to do. He wasn't on the cross yet. The work he finished, and he says right in there, was he discipled the men to say, they're ready. They're mature now. They can go invest in other people. And so then it says, speaking the truth in love. Well, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. Why? We're growing up. We're maturing. We're doing the work. Every good parent does this. As your kid gets older, you give them more responsibility. You give them more. Sometimes you give them responsibility that's a little bigger than them. They mess up. They don't do it perfect. That's what we do. They're maturing because we put the work on them. And that's what we need to do as a church. And when we're discipling people, put the work on people. It's part of it, you know. And then we'll see that the body of Christ is built up. And we won't be immature. We will know doctrine. Verse 14 says we're not going to be deceived. In 15 it says, you know, which is the head, even Christ. We're growing up. I love verse 16 because it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. I like the wording in here because the church is described as two different things in the Bible. One would be a building. The second one is a body. Both. You see both of them used, and I just like that because it's structure. There's increase. There can be building and remodeling. But then when you start talking about a body, it really is about reproduction at that point. It's really about reproducing exactly what the Lord has given us. So, hey, let me give you some, just give you some good dope on this. That we are the church. Now, this is also a denomination. I'm looking at scripture. The church of God. Did you know this phrase in the New Testament? It actually only appears eight times. And so I like this because I believe every word of the Bible. So when I'm like, man, that only appears eight times? I thought that'd be more. So I investigate the eight times that it appears. And I just want to share with you five things that God really showed me here. And I want it to be an encouragement to you, like it was for me. And the first thing, the first takeaway of when you study the church of God is you can find it in Acts 20 and verse 28. And it just says, you know, we are the church of God, but it says, which was purchased with his blood. You know, we are, he bought and paid for us, right? We've been purchased. I got an owner. We are the church of God. Here in Monmouth, in the surrounding counties, we are the church of God. We are God's church. He sent his son to die for us. And we know that God so loved the world, he gave, and here we are. So first of all, we need to know we've been purchased with his blood, Acts 20 says. The church of God purchased with his blood. So we've got an owner, right? And so boy, we better please him. The second takeaway out of these eight times, and this is the majority. This one here owns five out of the eight, and this one here set me back. The messiest, ugliest church in the New Testament. Five times out of the eight times mentioned in Scripture, the church of Corinth is called the church of God. And that touched my heart, because I feel like I've made a lot of messes through the years being a pastor. But he addresses them at the very beginning. It's unusual. Paul in his introductions to the churches, he says a lot of different things, but only to the church of Corinth does he call them the church of God. And I love this because I think he's setting a standard. This is not the church of Mike. This is not the church of you. It's not about our agenda. We are God's church. He paid a great price for us. So the second takeaway would be just, I would just put the messiest. I made this word up. I'm not even sure it's a word. The church of Corinth gets this. And guys, what makes the gospel so fantastic is it's good news because I'm bad news. That's what makes it so beautiful. What makes it shine so well. And we're the church of God. And it shouldn't be that clean. We know this, right? I mean, you don't have a message if you don't have a mess on your hands. You just don't. God takes the mess. And you got a message. You know, that's just the way it works. I told the story the other day to a few people, but Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, he stood up in front of his church here just not too long ago, said, man, I want to pray for people that are not feeling very well and people that are sick or affected by COVID. Some of you have people, that have members in your family that maybe have died, stand to your feet, and they got a massive church. People stood up. He prayed, and a guy that was there just said, man, that seems so personal and so touching, you know. And he's like, how do you do that? Like, you're a magnificent speaker. That's an amazing ability you had. And, well, Rick said, I was hospitalized last week myself. I've been very sick. I know what it feels like. and it makes the best message in the world. We minister out of that brokenness, you know. So to be the church of God, it's messy. You know, Paul, I just love that he has to keep reminding them, because sometimes you feel like, man, is this ever going to change? Is it ever going to be getting better? Is my life? Hey, don't forget something. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're the church of God, Maple City Baptist Church. It's not perfect. It isn't. And not that we need to settle. I don't want to settle for sin ever. But the third thing I take away from this is that the church is always, it's under attack. This is one of the... There's two verses, 1 Corinthians 15:9. And you don't have to write this stuff down necessarily, because you look up Church of God on one of your Bible apps, it'll come up 8 times. You'll find it. But Paul even uses this word. He said, not only did I persecute the church of God, he says, I wasted the church of God. I like that word. I just want you to know the enemy wants to waste us, man. He just wants to wipe us out, especially if we're going to get after it and disciple people and get this thing multiplying. So we're going to be under attack. And so you know how it is. If life is easy for you, you're probably going downhill. You're probably not doing anything. And there's a couple successful business people I know, and I've had other people in this church tell me that guy, and they'll start digging on the guy a little bit. I'm just like, but then I look at their life and I'm like, you're sitting at home eating hot dogs and sucking blow pops, watching your third time through on a Netflix series. And they're working and doing something valuable. And you're going to say that what, they're carnal? That's ridiculous. But you know what? Successful people are under attack. If we're going to be God's church, you know the enemy wants to hit us. The fourth thing I just want to point out that I discovered twice in this Church of God deal, he says, basically, don't give no offense to the Church of God, or he'll say, despise ye the Church of God. Basically, I think what I got out of it is, treat her properly. Do you guys remember when Paul, Saul, before he got saved, he persecuted the church? And do you remember God came down and knocked him off his horse? And God came down and just said, hey, why do you persecute me? And I always feel good, man, when I read that passage. Because it lets me know that he was hurting people, putting them in prison, killing people. And God comes down and just says, I don't take that lightly. You're messing with me. Because we're the church of God. That's who we are. The church of God. We're his, you know. So, hey, don't, or another word the Bible uses, we're the bride of Christ. Don't go against the bride of Christ. People do that. I've never seen anybody go against the church of God and their lives go well. It don't. And be careful. Be careful how we talk about other people and even other ministries and other churches. Man, if they're preaching the gospel and they're saved, that's a church of God, man. They're the church of God on this street or in this town. We're the church of God of Monmouth, like the church of God at Corinth, right? So let's be careful and treat her properly. Treat her with utmost respect. And I don't even have to like your wife, but I better not mistreat her, because I'm going to have a fight on my hands. I don't want that, right? So, and then the last thing, takeaway that I got from this, and I just thought it would be very encouraging to share it tonight, is God comes down himself. I mean, he tells Paul straight up, I need you to feed the church of God. Later on, he words it in 1 Timothy 3:5. He passes on to a younger pastor. He says, pastor, make sure your home's in order, because you need to take care of the church of God. You know, God entrusts, this is a, he puts people in charge to be responsible, to take care. I think as you mature, this is what happens. You know, as a parent, you take care of your kids. it's sad to watch what happens now. Society's become so dysfunctional that you've got parents that have had kids, and then a lot of these kids are at grandma's house all the time. All the time. Or over here watching people drop off their kids. It's grandparents that are dropping off kids, and people are like, well, that's because mom and dad are working and they're just helping out this and that. No, they're just not being responsible. You know, at some point after you have kids and you get older in life, you know what? God knows you don't have the strength to pull it off anymore. And I feel sorry for grandparents that have to do this. And it's just, it's bad. But what the real problem is they don't put the responsibility on their children. Their children. It was your job to make them responsible. I just love this, how God says, hey, take care of her. It just reminds me, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He's dying. And he says, John, that's my mom. And you take care of her. And that, the next verse, you know what it says? John immediately took her to his house. And I just like this. It makes me feel every time I see God. This is the church of God. Take care of her. Be responsible with her. And I want you to know, I wanted to share this. And all these are good, and this could be a great message. I've never preached this before because I just studied it this week. And that is, I want you to know that my responsibility as a pastor, the way I take care is pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to mature people, to do the work of the ministry. It's my job to help foster responsibility and maturity. And so that's what I want to be. I want to be guilty of. I don't want to be guilty of like just being a hard nose or nothing like that, which I have been accused of that before. I want to be a good pastor, man. And a byproduct of that, there'll be a byproduct of that. I don't have to force that stuff, you know. So tonight's message, tonight's purpose for being here was to talk about details. The best way I know how